Okay, we are continuing in Acts. We're in chapter 22, down to verse 10, but we'll go back a little. In our previous lesson, we have Saul's vision of Jesus the Christ, or the Righteous One, and his being told that by persecuting the disciples of Jesus, he was in fact persecuting Jesus the Christ. This was probably a shock to Paul, several things, not only who was talking to him and who he was, but the fact that he had the realization that he was not doing the will of God. Actually, he was actually attacking, having put to death the followers of Christ. And if he's getting the clear revelation that this is the Messiah, this is the Lord, you can imagine the impact that this would have had on Paul's mind and spirit. Multitudes in the past and even in the present world, they have been and are persecuting true believers in Jesus Christ, and they believe they are serving God. They believe they are serving the Supreme Being, or even Christ himself. We have 1 billion Muslims in the world, and they believe that they serve the God of Abraham, and another 2 billion Catholics and Protestants that are professing Christians, and most of them are not true Christians, and they falsely also despise, hate, and persecute the true believers that are throughout the world. And most of these ones that claim to be Christians, remember, they are saying, Lord, Lord. They mentally believe various things about Christianity. They believe that they are Christians, as the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders who persecuted Jesus and the apostles, they believed they were serving Jehovah. They called him their father. Remember, Jesus, in reproving them, said, you think Jehovah's your father, but your father's the devil because you're a murderer. He went right to the point with them, and yet they were very religious people. It was the religious people that did most of the persecuting to Jesus and his apostles. And yet these very people, as we said countless times, and the many today who do say, Lord, Lord, and go to various denominations, at the judgment, Christ will deny they were his. He will call them cursed people. He will say, I never knew you. You were never Christians. And he'll say, you worked lawlessness. It means you were doing the devil's work. You were doing your own work. You were evil in your heart. That's what lawlessness means. And he says, you lawless ones, and they will be consigned to hell. As Jesus said, and Paul confirmed, they will kill you thinking they do God a favor. We find that Paul is actually doing this. And actually, many of the Pharisees, some knew what they were doing. Some were that despicable and wicked. But there were Pharisees who were deceived, and they believed Jesus because of what they were told, and their minds wanted to believe it, that he was a false prophet and one who claimed to be the Messiah and the Son of God. So in the law, false prophets and people like that were to be put to death. They were not to be tolerated. So they were doing this, thinking, again, they were favoring God and upholding God's laws and precepts. Most wars and hatreds are promoted by religious opinions and disagreements. It's astounding, isn't it? You would think religion would bring about peacefulness in communities, but it does not. And even the true gospel, as Jesus said, he said, you think that I come to bring peace? I've come to bring a sword. He meant that when I bring forth my word and will, the truth, it's going to cause problems among you. It's going to separate the false from the true. It's going to offend the wicked that do not want to repent. And this is why Jesus promised true believers that they would be persecuted at times, that the world as a whole will reject the true gospel. The religious systems, the professing Christians, the nominal Christians, they all as a whole will reject true Christianity. And they will be offended by it because it will slay their opinions. It will tell them what they are, and they do not want to hear what they are. That's why they hire false shepherds and novice and people who don't even know Scripture to pacify them and make them comfortable on their way to heaven, they think. But most of these people will not make it. They will stand speechless and horrified at the judgment of God when they do face it. It's called deception. The whole world lies under the power of the wicked one, and those who have resisted and fought the truth are those who have not really wanted the truth and have not diligently sought God. They will be horrified at the day of judgment when their eyes are opened, and they surely will see the truth, but it will be too late. This is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the utter despair and hopelessness, knowing that their state cannot be altered and that they deserve the judgments that will come upon them. Yet they are deceived, these people. Like I say, the ones who killed Jesus, they believed that Jehovah was their God and he was the father of Israel. We do not deny that most are sincere in what they believe. Now, there were those leaders and people in control who killed Jesus and the apostle out of envy and spite and covetousness, but many of them did not. They were deceived on other issues. And yet, when you are deceived, these people are deceived by evil spirits, and they have corrupt minds, as the apostles would say, void of any spiritual enlightenment. This is the consequence of not listening to God's truth or warnings when he deals with the conscience or when the word is given. The warnings given in Hebrews, don't let your mind, your heart, your spirit be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin does have an effect on the mind. It does have an effect on what a person can believe and what they will not believe. So belief is just not an intellectual, mental assent to things. It involves the whole mind and spirit. It interchanges. It affects what you do. So the person who propagates sin, the person who licenses sin, the person who rejects the word in their mind, they will be corrupted spiritually, and they will not be able to perceive the truth. They will believe a lie and be damned. It's a spiritual principle that is not altered. This is one of the principles of the kingdom. What they have, what they seem to have, will be taken from them. Sin is a deceiver and a destroyer. And so those who will not deal with it, it will ultimately deal with them. And so we have to remember this, that you have very intellectual people who are totally deceived. I know people who know Scripture very well, and they're not Christians, and yet they believe they are. But the whole of their life and the way they live and the way they think reveals they're not. Their whole life is consumed in selfishness and covetousness and pleasing themselves. Oh, they may be religious outward. They may go to church. They may give some money. But ultimately, Christ is not running their life. They are running their life. So therefore, they are false Christians. And we've come to this so many times. These are the many that will say, Lord, Lord, and yet Christ will deny most of them. And some were Christians. And he will say, I do not know you. He may have known them at one time, but they cease to stay with the Lord. So we have to remember this. Sin, self, and demons deceive people. It's a spiritual thing that happens to them. The more the Pharisees resisted Jesus, the harder they became, to the place that Jesus said, and he told them forthright, you cannot believe. Because of your sin and because where you are, you cannot see the truth. Even though he was telling them the truth, and the average and simple and poor people could see, and their eyes were open, the brilliant ones could not. And Jesus actually thanked the Father for this. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the intellectuals and the brilliant and the noble, and you have revealed it to the simple. So see, spiritual things deal with the spiritual person. It has very little to do with a person's education. It has very little to do with their mental assent to things. That's why I can tell you there are people who come out of seminaries who claim to be Bible scholars and the children of the devil. They don't know it. They think they're serving God. and they cannot even proceed where they're at because they have refused consistently somewhere to yield when the Spirit was dealing with their conscience or when the Spirit was giving them the truth through someone's word or some message or something. They tuned it out. Ultimately, when you tune out the things of God, God tunes you out. There are consequences, and there are spiritual principles by which God works. And he tells people that harden themselves to him, that he will harden himself toward them. And he says he will not strive with them. So there are people that have gone too far with God, and God does not deal with them anymore. Doesn't matter who they sit under, doesn't matter what they hear, they are not going to get it. Because God has determined at that time enough's enough. See, there's the danger when Paul says that God himself said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will harden whom I will. And this still applies, and it still applies at any given time, that God can deal with individuals and will according to how they have dealt with him. And ultimately, God stops dealing with some people. They're religious and they go on their merry way and they have a false peace and they may say, Lord, Lord. But the end will reveal the truth and all things will be revealed. And we have people who are sincere in their lies and their deception. But remember, sincerity basically only counts if it's done in truth. Sincerity, as the apostle speaks, must be from faith and truth and an honest heart. So sincerity in itself does not pull no weight. People are sincerely wrong. Many people are sincerely wrong in what they believe and what they do, but it will not alter things. Many novices and baby Christians are very sincere in their labors for the Lord, and yet their labors, according to Paul, will be wood, hay, and stubble. It means that it will not count for anything spiritually because they have not been matured. They do not rightly know how to handle the word of righteousness. They are not really led of the Spirit. Their fleshly and natural mind has thought up how they will serve the Lord, thinking that God will rubber stamp and bless what they do. Now, their hearts can be right with God, the novice and the babe, and they are not in gross sin, and they are striving to be righteous and holy. So God will accept them at that, but he will not accept their ministries of having any spiritual value because they cannot. And that's why Paul warned not to put novices in places of authority because it will puff them up. It will cause their pride to take over. It will cause them to think that they're special when they're not because they have not been dealt with and they've not understood the dangers of spiritual pride. They fall for it very quickly, like children. You puff them up too much and they think they're more important than they are. Everything becomes me, me, me. Well, that happens to the natural man when a person has not been dealt with or does not understand spiritual principles. So sincerity is good in most cases, but sincerity and truth are what is important. And there is a difference, though, that people who are sincere and believe the truth out of a pure heart, they will be honored by God. Those often that will be condemned, many to hell, they were sincere in their saying, Lord, Lord. Always remember that. When these people address him at judgment day, they say, Lord, Lord. They actually believe that they're Christians and they believe that Jesus is their Lord. So they're sincere in that. And they profess their ministries and their good works. And yet Jesus called them workers of lawlessness. Means you never served me. And he said, I never knew you. But you have to remember they were sincerely deceived. Lying and deception fools a person. That's the danger of babes in Christ and Christians when God begins to deal with them and they do not submit and become stubborn and willful. God gives them over to a lying spirit. And he allows the judgments to come on them and see how they will respond to it. So there are many who have selective, as I've said before, Christianity. It's funny, they'll be so sincere in all of their labors, yet on certain issues, they will ignore God as if he can be ignored, and they will go and serve the Lord, and yet their life and the things they do around other people, it's fly in the ointment. People look at him and say, well, I don't understand why they do all these other things when they've got a log in their eye and they won't deal with it, and everybody else sees their pride, sees their selfishness. So see, again, that's how the sin deceives a person. When they begin to tune their ears out and shut their ears to what God's saying because they don't like it, they open themselves up to the demonic influence. Remember, there is no spiritual vacuum. You are either being led or influenced by the Holy Spirit, or you are being led or influenced by an evil spirit. There is no vacuum here. And so many that are raised in professing Christian churches, and yet they are not Christians. Some attempt to live moral lives and avoid open wickedness. Well, that's good. The less the person sins, even the wicked, the less the judgment that shall come on them. They will be judged with a lesser judgment. Yet those who profess to know the truth, many out there today are propagating being born again, and they understand these portions of the scripture. Yet these same people seem to have a license to sin, and they think grace keeps them no matter what they do or say, so they are in a worse state. They will come under a harsher judgment because of their sins. Let's go to a scripture. We've been there many times, but it's in the deceptive age we live in. We need to read these scriptures, because I will tell you, most of the ministers out there are not going to give it to you. Their job is to pacify and make people feel comfortable on Sundays and make them feel good. It is not necessarily to give them what God wants them to have. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, while they promised them liberty. This is the people today who are preaching the gospel and saying they are Christians and they're spirit-filled. They promised the sinner liberty, liberty and the grace of God, yet they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, this is the personal knowledge, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have been saved, than having known it, than to turn from the holy word that was delivered to them. Well, we have this is very prevalent today. The very people who are out preaching the gospel are living in gross sin themselves. And if they're promising these people liberty, no, what they're preaching is license to sin. These are messengers of Satan who are damned to hell. Now, very few of these people will be saved. I've seen it over 40 years, and I've been around and worked with these people, and I've never known very few, if any, to ever come back to the Lord once they get steeped into these deceptions. You cannot propagate sin and encourage sin and claim to be a servant of the Lord. It's bad enough that Christians fall into sin. It's bad enough that we are led astray and tempted and sometimes fall, but it's the most horrid of things to encourage and license sin and excuse sin and tell people they have a cloak and a license to sin, and that's what the grace of God is. That is demonic teaching strictly from the devil, and that's the way God and Christ to the churches of Revelation spoke. You teach my followers, my children, to commit fornication. You teach them wickedness. And what did he say to them? He said, I will not only destroy the teachers who do that, I will destroy your children. It means the ones who claim to be Christians and listen to it, they will have spiritual destruction also. Because you cannot condone gross sin and live in it and remain a Christian. There's no such doctrine in Scripture. These are doctrines of demons. So before verse 10, which we will start at, we remember in verse 9, Paul heard the clarity of the voice that was speaking to him. Yet the other people around him, they saw a bright light and they heard some conversation going on, but they did not clearly understand, because it was not intended for them. So again, this is what happens sometimes. They were aware that something was going on. They may have seen the flash of light, and they may have heard conversation, but it was not for them. Therefore, they did not fully know what was going on. So in verse 10, as we are here, Paul answers this voice who says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And he said, it's astounding what he says here. He says, and this is Saul speaking, "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, it's interesting. See, he's getting a revelation here. We don't know to the extent, when he's saying Lord, how much he recognizes who Jesus is at this very moment. But he's surely getting something, and he did not believe, as he believed before, that Jesus was a false prophet, remember, and a false apostle, and that's why him and the priests and the council were going after these people. They felt they were spreading a heresy and false doctrine and propagating a false Messiah. But it's interesting, as soon as Jesus tells him who he is, he knows who Jesus of Nazareth was. And they were the very people, servants and disciples, he was going after. So he immediately says to him, "What shall I do, Lord?" He basically is coming under him. So something's transpiring here. If Paul, knowing who Paul was, if he still believed that Jesus was false, he would have rebuked that spirit and cursed it in the name of Jehovah. He would not have tolerated it. They had dealt with demons before, and he would have thought that and acted accordingly with his strong belief. But something enlightened Paul. It was the Holy Spirit giving him and lifting the veil, and he was seeing and perceiving that this Jesus he was persecuting was the Lord. He was the Messiah. He was the righteous one. And immediately he does what a person's supposed to do. Not only does he address him as Lord, "What shall I do?" He places himself under his command. He submits now to this. So he clearly understood that it was Jesus of Nazareth that spoke to him. He answers by addressing him as Lord. Again, the form of submission and coming under his control. He asks what he wants him to do. He's saying, "I'm yours now. I recognize who you are, and I'm coming under your control." Thus, coming under obedience to him. Saul, as the Old Testament prophets, was getting a clear revelation. See, we're not told every detail of enlightenment and what he perceived, but he surely received enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. He understood who Jesus was, and he was willing to come under him and submit to him. And so we find that Jesus will tell Saul to go to Damascus. We will see this. "Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that's been appointed for you to do." It's interesting, Jesus is dealing with him as if and is. He's already has a ministry. See, he was enlightened and saw, and he was taught in the law. And once the picture came together, he understood things clearly. Once the light went on, everything else became very clear to Paul. So he was saying, "You will go on into Damascus, and it will be told what you're to do when you get there." So Paul previously was heading to Damascus to arrest and persecute the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And now he is following this same Jesus to Damascus to be his disciple. He's come under his influence totally. Verse 11, "But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." We're not told, we're never told whether these followers, they were followers of Saul and Jews. We don't know if Paul told them at this time what happened to him. He may have not have. They may have killed him. See, they didn't know what was going on. They simply understood he had some kind of trance or vision, and he was left blind. But see, we're not told any of this. So he's taken, and they lead him. Now, remember, Paul is giving testimony from the top of the stairs to a large gathering of Jews while he's under arrest by the Romans. He's given this testimony. Paul continues his story, saying he cannot see for the brightness of the vision he has seen. He is being led as a blind man by those who were journeying with him to Damascus. Verse 12, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. He's going to tell him that this man, it's the reason he's doing this. And notice he doesn't speak here because he's talking to the crowds, and most of them are Jews. He's telling them how well and devout this man is and accepted by all the Jews for his devoutness. He doesn't say here, he doesn't start off saying, and Ananias was a follower of Jesus the Christ. He wants to finish his story before people get upset. So he's laying this out. And so they would be listening, saying, well, if this man is so well thought of by all the Jews of Damascus, he must be someone of importance. So they're probably more willing temporarily to listen to what Paul has to say. So this man was a devout Jew, and yet we find out he's a disciple of Jesus. Now, in the group that Saul has been sent by, in that group, the high priest and the council to arrest him, remember. So we have to remember that, like James the Apostle, the half-brother of Jesus, Jewish converts still went to the temple and synagogues and held to Jewish rituals and laws. And this is why Paul is saying that Ananias was devout by the standards of the law, because later on he's going to have to reveal that Ananias was a follower of Jesus. Remember, that was the argument of this Jewish community and the Jews that had gathered against Paul's, that he was bringing Gentiles into the temple and he was teaching that the Jewish system was worthless. See, that's the whole thing that was upsetting them. And so this again is a reason, as we've said before, why James and the early Jewish believers adhered to the law. They still went to the temple. Some of them still went to synagogue. And they try to mingle in and bring their beliefs and what they thought of the Messiah when opportunity arose, as the apostles did. But that's why James could say to Paul, we have many Jewish believers in Christ who are zealous of the law. See, you do not go in and try to witness to people by going after and destroying their system before you can get your word in. They'll see you as a troublemaker. And that's what these people saw of Paul, and that's why he's trying to explain that he, as Ananias and others, was a devout Jew. And that being a devout Jew, he still could be a Christian, and that he was not really trying to destroy their system. Again, the system was a schoolmaster. It had its place. But until people understood that, and it was explained to them, you could see why it would raise such opposition against them. So this is the kind of people that Paul is dealing with. Verse 13, it's a continuation. He said, and he, Ananias, he came to me, and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. Now, when he addresses his brother Saul, many people use this, and it could be, to prove that Saul is a Christian now. But if you read the context of Acts, many of the Christian Jews, they still refer to Jewish brethren that did not believe in Christ or understand who they called them brothers too. So at that time, it was understandable. They did not make a big distinction at the moment. In today's society, we have no right to call anybody a brother or sister who is not a true Christian. That should not be done, because anyone who is not a true Christian, their father is the devil, the scripture says. It's not God. And so we have to be careful. And this ecumenicalism, it strips away the truth of Christianity. A Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu is not my brother. They can be socially friendly with them. You're gracious to them. You can have an affection for them. But you have to realize, if they do not submit to Jesus Christ, then they are of the devil's system. A sad fact, but the truth. So we have no right calling people our brother or sister in the Lord who are not true Christians. Even in the society we live in, the majority of people that profess to be Christians are not. And we should not be addressing people as brothers and sisters if we are not assured of their true Christianity. That condones evil, and that tries to confirm a person that is not in Christ. So it is to deceive them, to address them, and allow them to believe that we accept their Christianity when we do not and should not. Okay? So Ananias came up to Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Now Saul looks up because immediately he can see now. From Acts 9, we know that Paul was blind for 3 days, a total of 3 days, and he sat for a few days wherever he was pondering. It's believed also from other scripture later that he may have had a vision or trance during this time and that things were being clearly revealed to Paul. We know he had one during this time because we will see what happened. But he neither ate nor drank water. He was fasting for 3 days. He was in such a shock, and a dramatic change was coming over him. Can you imagine being the zealot he was, being accepted as the chief zealot, a Pharisee of Pharisees, that even the high priest and the council admired him so much, they gave him special letters to go and arrest these, what they believed were heretics and false. And then all of a sudden, his eyes are opened, his spiritual eyes, and he begins to see, these people are believing the truth. These people have the truth, and I've seen and perceived that Jesus is the righteous one. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. So you can imagine, it so shocked his system, he had to sit and contemplate. And while he's doing this, what he is doing for these 2 and 3 days, most likely, we know that Paul was zealous of the law and prophets. He knew the law and prophets. He was sitting there in his blindness pondering all the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, and he was getting an enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. He was seeing the puzzle coming together. Not only had he got revelation, now he was getting instructions. Remember we said that's the purpose of spiritual things. That's why Paul, in speaking of the gifts of speaking of tongues, he told people it's good that you pray and worship God and you speak in tongues. But he said, but I would that you have understanding. So he said, unless you do, your mind is unfruitful. People get saved. They get born again because the Spirit comes upon them while they're hearing the Word of God. And sometimes they only hear a few scriptures, but the Holy Spirit takes them and enlightens them, and they know they're a sinner and they need a Savior. But they do not know the ramifications. They do not understand what adoption is. They do not understand what true sanctification is. They do not understand how their sins are washed. And see, but that will come later. That's where the mind needs to be enlightened, because then they cannot properly explain to themselves and others what happened to them. And the Scripture wants us enlightened on various things. So people do have experience often before they have understanding. Speaking in tongues, that's why Paul said they were speaking in tongues out in the gatherings and yet not addressing the whole group. And he told them he wished that they would be quiet and speak to themselves. He was saying to pray quietly. But he said, for indeed you praise, offer praise and worship, and you're speaking mysteries. But nobody else is benefiting by this, is what he was saying. So he said, if you're going to speak in the Spirit, then speak with understanding. That's why he required those who were going to speak to the whole group or draw attention to themselves, that there must be interpretation or that it be quiet. Not only the Spirit must be enlightened, but the mind must be given understanding. And this is why so many people, they're out propagating nonsense and foolishness. You have baby Christians out there that should keep their mouths shut, because the more they speak, the more fools they make of themselves, and they confuse the unbeliever, and they confuse other people, because they don't know what they're talking about. You do have to have a basis of knowledge of the truth if you're going to give it properly. That's why it was so important that people get grounded in the Word of God and understand what's going on. So Ananias came up to Saul and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And so he looks up. And again, we know then for 3 days and three nights, he had already been praying. And we will find in the next verses that he himself will have a vision during this 3 days before Ananias comes to him. Let's take a break here.